We got some new papers back there for you that's coming in at this time. And I know this is a long way back, away from there, but this will kind of give you some ideas. Brother Joel Montragon loaned us this book to look at here. And this will kind of give you an idea of the tabernacle a little bit. I'm going to pass this book around so you can see a little better. But see, this is the tabernacle. And around here is the white fence that goes around it of linen. And you can see the different skins stretched over it. Different colors. They all meant something. They're all prophecy. That's what they are. And on the front of it is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't quite agree with the way they have the cherubims up there, because I believe they were touching with their arms toward each other and their wings toward each other. All right? Anyway, that's, maybe that's what it is here too. I guess so. They got the rods in here the wrong way. That's it. One thing or the other. But this is a very good study, and you can pass around and kind of look at it as it's going around. It's all right if I pass this around in the night. I think we're passing around.
Just pass it around so you can see it as we talk about it.
And I've got some more paperwork to hand out to you. We've not quite finished with the page we had last week. But one thing you need to remember in this is our chart also that we have here on God's eternal purpose. You know, I've said this to you before, but I teach the same class over and over again from different angles. Now, we've learned the same thing from so many different angles over and over again. There's only one story in the Bible. That's the story of how God loved mankind and how He decided to break into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ and redeem us. But there are so many different angles of that same story. And that's what we try to do, is go down a different avenue and look at it from a different approach, and that way you can learn more and more. Studying the Bible, it's a gigantic study. I told you many times, I went to the seminary for 12 years. When I got out of the seminary, I thought for a little while that I had learned something. But after 4 or 5 years, I finally realized that I was about dumber than dirt. Because there is so much in the Word of God to learn. And I finally decided all that I got in the seminary was a license to learn. That's all. So many preachers actually go off and start trying to pastor churches without even having a leg to stand on. You need to have foundations. You learn as you go because you have to. But if you go in and set aside a time in your life, all of you, and Brother Ken's going to do that. I know you've studied a lot. I hope that I've taught you some things that maybe you won't even learn in seminary, brother. And over the last 5 years, 4 years, however it's long it's been. But you need to be absolutely immersed into the study of God's Word to go out and teach God's people. And I hope to make a lot of you teachers. I hope you want to become teachers. Because that's why I'm giving this to you. The church that the Lord sent out, all of those little local bodies that spread all over the world, by the way. What is our command? It's not go ye therefore. That's not it. What is it? Make disciples. So disciples make disciples. Church members make more church members. That's how it's supposed to work out. Well, as you study God's Word, you're going to find out something. And it's like walking into a great, big, gigantic building. All right? And you finally, you walk through that building and you look at everything in it, and I mean it's full of all kinds of different things. Like going to the fair. All right? Going out there and walking through a building and you can see all kinds of stuff in there. You walk out of that building and what do? You walk right into another one. When you study God's Word, it's like walking into kindergarten to begin with. Brother Bill, how long were you in kindergarten? 33 years, all right? Now that's the way it is sometimes, brother.
I got into first grade 3 years ago.
Yeah. Well, you've learned so much When he came in here, I looked down there and I said, you know what, was my enemy.
Years ago, I didn't tell him this for a long time, did I, brother? But I said, he's learning. I said, look at that man eat up God's word and his family, and they came in the church, and I saw him just hungry for God's word. And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches starving to death. They are. They're starving to death. And I want to try to teach you something. When you go in there, going to studying God's word is like going into the kindergarten class, going into first grade, Dan. Some of us have to skip and go through first grade 5 times. You know, I mean, that's me. And then go into second grade, third grade, and you just keep going on, and you just keep seeing more and more and more. And that's what I'm trying to do with you. I'm not trying to teach the same classes over again. I try to teach them at a different angle. We study Bible analysis. All right? We study God's eternal purpose. And those are all necessary. And I try to get them all on tapes and CDs and videos and everything so you can all study them again. Because you that have started in the classes can go back and study those. I'll loan them to you if you need to, if you can't afford them. Try to make them as affordable as possible. Go back and study those things. And then I try to teach the same thing over again from a different angle. And we're studying now the doctrines of the Bible. And this is the 65th class that we have today. Class number 65. Well, we had 114 classes, I think it was, on God's eternal purpose. Then we had about 46 classes on Bible analysis. And now we've had 64 classes today, or 65 classes today, on the doctrines of the Bible. And one of the studies is the tabernacle. And now, if you followed me through all of this, you've been walking through the different rooms. Isn't it beautiful? You know, when you're first a child of God, it's like going to kindergarten. I love to teach kindergarten children. I got to teach my daughter and stayed with her almost all the way through the kindergarten class when she went to kindergarten. She didn't want to see me. She wanted to see me there. So I went in, and every year I taught in her classes, and I followed these students and her all the way through. I've gone in and taught a lot of things, mostly reading and grammar and English and literature. But I've seen those little kids just grow. The first and second grade and kindergarten ones are absolutely, they think you're God. Did you know that? They believe everything you say. And they just eat it up. I mean, every day is a new world to them. And they're so excited. Well, now just look and apply that to your Christian life when you're first saved. You're just hungry, aren't you? And everything's brand new and everything's wonderful. And then you go on and you just keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in God's Word. That's what we're studying. We keep getting deeper all the time. And the study that we're in right now on the tabernacle is one of the most beautiful studies. And I know very seldom do you ever hear it taught. Well, very seldom do you ever hear it taught, because it takes a lot of work to learn and to see this. It is a double type. It's a type of the Lord, primarily. Secondarily, it's a type of God's churches in the world today. And you can apply these double types. Now let's go look at it. We talked about what it looked like. It was first of all, there was a perimeter around it that had a fence, and it was white. And as you walked in, there was an altar, and then there was a big basin, a laver, and then here is the tabernacle itself. Now, basically, when it talks about the tabernacle, when you talk about the tabernacle, it is talking about the tabernacle. All right? But there was a lot of other things involved in it. And then Israel was camped around, all the way around, and of course, around the perimeter of the white fence, who was there? Remember the chart I handed out to you, Brother Kim did? Yeah, I drew it up, and ugly. Had work, and then he made a beautiful picture of it. It looked like this. Remember that, Brother Kim, when you did that? On the computer. Around the edge of that, who was camped around there? Didn't have any location or any inheritance in the land at all. But who was it? The Levites. All right. They were around the perimeter, all the way around here. And then north, south, east, and west, there were other tribes, all specified. We don't want to cover a lot of that ground again, but here we are. And of course, this one here
this room back here with a perfect cube. The whole fenced area was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. The tabernacle itself was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. So that'll give you a kind of an idea of what it was. Okay, the size of it. Now, then we studied what was in this. We have the brazen altar, we had the laver, and then we had the articles that were in the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Now let's go back and study a little bit more why God wanted a tabernacle. God took who up into heaven? And showed it to him. Huh? Moses. All right. He was up on this mountain, and I don't know whether he was on that mountain or in heaven part of the time. You know, John went to heaven too, didn't he? John was a time traveler. John went into heaven. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. God took him out of space and time and into eternity and let him see all the things that were going to happen. That could have happened to Moses also when he took him and showed him how the tabernacle. The real tabernacle, by the way, is in heaven. He said, you make something just exactly like I have shown you. Make it exactly like I have shown you. All right. The tabernacle. We got some paperwork back here for you, too. Brother Ken, would you give them some paperwork, brother? It's right there on the desk, I think. That's where we're studying. Well, the word tabernacle means to what? The word tabernacle. What's that word tabernacle mean? It gives the thought of settling down or coming and dwelling among. And God said in John 1:14, remember, you have to tie that again here. What does John 1:14 say, someone? John 1:14.
And the flesh became man, dwelt among men.
All right, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacle among mankind. Well, God said that this was going to happen when He, in the prophecy of the tabernacle. The prophecy of it. The prophecy. God prophesied that He would become flesh, and in everything about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it prophesied this down to the dotting the I and crossing the T's. And we're going to see that. Call it the tabernacle, He called it the sanctuary. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Someone go there for me. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Exodus. The word Exodus means the way out, the road out. All right? The road out. Because Moses took Israel out of Egypt. All right? And you look at that book if you, as it goes around. 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. If I remember right, you had a very good translation, young lady. Do you have that there?
I have it right here.
Okay.
Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them.
That's right. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. A sanctuary. What in the world is the idea of sanctuary? Sanctify. Sanctuary. What does that word sanctuary mean? Sanctuary.
Separate place.
That's a separate, separated, holy place, isn't it? A holy place. All right? Now, this tabernacle was a holy place. If you went in this area without permission, without blood, without a sacrifice, guess what would happen to you? Chop, chop, dead on the spot. All right. It's called also, in number C, the tabernacle of the congregation. When you come in the door there, Marilyn, could you make sure that they get some of this? Okay. They're right there on your desk. All right. Okay. Anyway, down on page 59 that I have printed out there for you, the tabernacle of the congregation is also called the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, what do you think is called the tabernacle of the testimony? What was kept in the Ark of the Covenant in here? That was in this area. There's the Ark of the Covenant right there. What was in that Ark of the Covenant? That's the thing they carried around. The Ten Commandments was in there. So guess what is the tabernacle of what?
the testimony. And why do you think it was called the testimony? What does the Ten Commandments, what do they say? That's the law of Moses, and it is how holy God is. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit perjury, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, all of these thou shalt not. It also has you shall do some things too, didn't it? And there. Well, it showed the holiness of God and the unholiness of mankind. That's what it did. Well, all of this portrays Christ to come, how holy he was and how unholy and ungodly all the ones around him were. But he had to become flesh. It's called also Jehovah's Pavilion. The pavilion, the Jehovah's Pavilion. And this carries the idea of the place that God's people flee to for safety. Jesus looked over at Jerusalem and he said, how many times I would have clucked for you and you would not come. Now, he used a barnyard term there. A hen, when she calls her baby chickens, she'll go. You'll hear her out there like that. And all the little chickens, when you hear that voice, they run to mama because they know that there's danger or else there's something good to eat. Either she's found something real good for them to eat or else there's danger. And so they just instantly, when they hear that first cluck, they run. He said, I cluck for you, but you would not come. I cluck for you as a mother hen would her baby chicken, but you would not come. All right. Well, Jehovah's Pavilion, that's the place of safety. It's also called Jehovah's Palace. Jehovah. Just think about that term right now. Jehovah. Jehovah. That term is something that's an impossible word to say. All right. It's for Hebrew consonants. Now, say this word.
Jehovah.
That's really easy to do, isn't it? But that's what it looked like. You cannot say that. That's somebody's figment of their imagination, people. Because you couldn't speak this word. Now you say that word. You can't say it, can you? But there's no way to say it. And that's the way that God made it. He didn't mean the word Jehovah to be spoken. That's the word, the unspeakable word, but it means something. It comes from a verb, hakia, in Greek. But see, that verb is pointed. This verb is not pointed. It doesn't have any vowels in it. Four Hebrew consonants. Four Hebrew consonants. How many directions are there around the tabernacle? Four. How many gospels were there? Four. How many faces in the theophany of God in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation? Four. How many different... Look at your little deal here again. Do you see what all this means? All right. Now, the word Jehovah, you can't say it. But what does the word Jehovah mean? It comes from Hayah, and that was that we find that verb the first time in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 1 says, Barashith bara Elohim et hashemayim v'et ha'aretz. That's what it says in Hebrew, okay? It says, in beginnings, God, or created God, the heavens and the earth. And then the next verse starts off, it says, and the earth, she became formless and void. That word hayah there, that is the verb. She became. Now, guess what? That is the root of this word. Jehovah. All right? And what does Jehovah mean? I've got a scholar in my class today, Alma. He who shall become. All right. Now, John 1:14 says, and the word, the Jehovah, that's what it's talking about, this unspeakable word. That's why John used that term word. It's the word logos there is the Greek word, the Greek term, but it doesn't mean word like a word. It referred to, it's a Hebraism. How many times have you ever heard this talk? About 10?
Innumerable.
In here only. All right. Because so many people, you have to take a whole lot of Greek and a whole lot of Hebrew to get what I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you that already. That's what it takes. A lot of it. A lot of study. And the unspeakable word, flesh, became. He became, by the way. And it's in what voice? Again, Egenito. Kai hologos sarx Egenito. The voice. God let himself out of space and time, or into out of eternity and into space and time. And that's what this tabernacle is talking about. This is the whole purpose of it. All right? Jehovah, it keeps using the word Jehovah this and Jehovah that. The one who shall become. He is our Savior and He is our protector. Okay? The one who shall become palace. All right? When Jesus walked into the palace there, to the temple of Herod, by the way, when he walked in there, and that's what we call his triumphal entry. That's when they threw the palm leaves out, and he got on this wild donkey and rode it right in there. I mean, he trained that donkey and could lay like that. I took my daughter out to a horse show yesterday, where they had trained cutting horses, and I showed her how they were training these cutting horses and how they were moving with them. They didn't hardly have to pull on the reins, did they, Dakota? They just leaned just a little bit. This one guy was riding the horse out there, and the guy in the background, one of the coaches, he said, "Get your foot out of the right stirrup. You're leaning. You're throwing that horse off." When you lean and saddle on a cutting horse, that horse is going to move that way too much. That horse was just being thrown off with this rider. He was goofing up the horse because he thought he was supposed to go that way all the time. He said, "Get your foot in the left stirrup. Set in the middle of that horse." Some of those horses are a whole lot better than the riders on them. I trained the horse one time, took 4 years to train that horse, and I mean he was a cutting horse and he was a Western show horse and everything, and I traded him for a brand new Oldsmobile. You know, Indians do things like that. Anyway, I took this guy, he came from Texas, and he said he was a cowboy. I said, "Well, you ever rode a broke horse before?" And he said, "Yeah, I rode horses all my life." And so I put him on, and now some of you have heard this story before, but I put him on this horse out there, and I said, "Stay right in the middle of that horse." I said, "He will turn out from underneath you." And I said, "When you shift your weight in the saddle from one side to the other, he's going to change the leads, and he's going to go off with his right front foot leading him. And if you lean to the left, he's going to lead with his left front." Like that, and he didn't even know what I was talking about. He got on that horse flipped around, he was falling all, he was, that horse was loping, and he was changing from one side of that saddle to the other, and the horse had changed leads and rolled back on him and changed directions and everything. He got off and he said, "Man, that horse got power steering." "Wow," he said, "I never rode a horse like that." He said, "I'll trade you that car for that horse." I said, "All right." Power steering. Train. God, as he spoke to the writers that wrote down the Bible, he was like that writer, guiding that horse. That's what Peter said in the books that he wrote, that he guided us like that horse, just showing us which way to go all the time. Jehovah's palace, the place where the Lord dwells between the cherubim, Psalm 80 and verse 1. Somebody turns to Psalm 80 and verse 1 and Psalm 89 and verse 1 also. Did you get your paperwork back there?
I believe so.
All right. Here you go. A little bit more. We're down at the bottom of that page. Psalm 80 and verse 1 and 89 verse 1. Brother Bill, could you read that for me, brother?
"Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth."
All right. The Lord that dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. He calls him our shepherd. The Lord, in the John the 10th chapter, what is that called, John the 10th chapter? You know, I had to learn all that stuff one time when I was in school. I had to learn every subject where it began and where it ended, and the whole New Testament. What's John the 10th chapter teaches? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He's the good shepherd that dwells between the cherubims. All right? This right here, this Ark of the Covenant, that's where the angel witnesses were. God has two angels witness everything. The Lord said in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. All right. By the way, if any of you want these classes on tape, I've got these. We just finished volume number 4 of this
study, and if you want them, let me know. They're $35 for them. 16 tapes and a vinyl folder for them too, if you would like them. So I'll throw that in the meantime, in case you missed some of this. It's also called the House of the Lord. The House of the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 4. The House of the Lord is the place of worship. When Jesus went into that temple on his triumphant entry, as he rode that wild donkey in there that he tamed, he went in there, and the first thing he did, he made something. When he got into that area, he made something. This was God's house. This was supposed to be God's house. I want to tell you one thing. The Shekinah glory of God never was dwelled in any temple except for Solomon's temple. The Shekinah glory never came back, but it did stand for something. And even as ungodly as Herod was, and Zerubbabel's temple and all of that, the Shekinah glory of God never came there. But it's still God's house. It was supposed to be God's house. Alright? When Jesus went in there, he made a whip. He braided a whip. Now, so many people look at Jesus as a meek and lowly Jesus. But God hates sin. Even in this earth, when God became flesh, when Jehovah became flesh, he hated sin then. And he hates religious sin probably utmostly. He has no tolerance for it whatsoever. He went there and he braided a whip and he started beating people up. They deserved it. Because they were representatives of that religion. And he started beating them, turning over their tables and telling them that they were bankrupt. And that was what he did there. It was a very, very old, old custom. And all the pagan temples all over the ancient world, the pagan world, there were the first banks were temples. Temples of Zeus, temple of Jupiter, or whatever. And they would get a priest, and he would become the banker. And you could take your money there, and you could put your money in the bank, and you could get interest on it. And when you came to get your money, it had to be there to take back, or the guy had to be worthy of that place. If he wasn't in the Roman world, if they came in there and they found out this guy was being a shyster and a scam, a con artist, they would take him out and beat him. They would turn over his bench, which was, that's where the word bank came from. It came from this word bench. They would beat him with a whip. They would turn over his bank and then take him out and crucify him. And he was called bankrupt. Jesus went in there, and they knew exactly what he was doing. When he turned over those benches and he beat those people, he said, your religion is bankrupt. And from that moment on, Israel had no place in God's administration of his kingdom. Because the Lord took it over. Because it was the Lord's house. He said what to them? Remember what he said? That's right. You have turned my house into a place, a den of thieves and robbers. Thank you, brother. You have turned my house into a den of thieves and robbers. And that's what they had done. They had become thieves and robbers. And what did he tell them in several times? He said, you have robbed the widows. This is my house. Well, we see the fulfillment of that as Jesus comes on earth. Okay, the pattern of the tabernacle. Hebrews 8 and 2 and verse 5, and 9 and verse 24, and Exodus 25 and verse 9. I want someone to look up those scriptures, and let's look at them. These are very important. Brother Bill, what have you got there, brother?
Hebrews
8 and 2 and 5 also.
And then it's the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man.
All right. Where did the Lord erect this true tabernacle? Huh? In heaven. That's the one that God showed to Moses. All right, the true tabernacle. And then, the true tabernacle was where? Secondarily. Where was the true?
Judea.
What?
Judea.
Well, Judea? Yeah. The true tabernacle, now there was one erected in the wilderness, and there was one erected in Judea also. That's the one they took into Jerusalem finally. But where was the true tabernacle? Well, it was in heaven, but where else?
In your heart?
Well, it's in your heart today, in the Lord's church houses, Where was the true tabernacle?
Jesus.
John 1:14. Brother Bill.
Jesus
was the truth. That's when God really dwelt among mankind. Jesus. When he came to this earth, when he became flesh, that's when he really dwelt among mankind. All right. All right, Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Who's got that one? Hebrews 9 and 24.
You forgot five.
I did? Okay, I thought you were... Go read it, Brother Bill.
You serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, when he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
All right. So he showed him. Either he took him from the mountain into heaven where he showed him the tabernacle in heaven, or else he took him there in spirit. Well, now, I don't know which one he did. He did one. All right? And 9:24. Hebrews 9:24. Who's got that one? Does anybody different got that one? Hebrews 9:24? Yeah, go ahead.
Christ did not go into the most holy place made by humans, which is only a copy of the real one. He went into heaven itself and is there now before God to help him.
All right. Look at that. Look at that. Look what it's talking about. He didn't have anything to do with the one made by hands on this earth. But what did he do? He was the real tabernacle, that God that dwelt among mankind, and then he took his sacrificial blood and sprinkled it in heaven, in the real tabernacle. The real one. All right. Go a little bit further. Exodus 25 and verse 9. Exodus, the way out. 25 and verse 9. Exodus 25 and verse 9. Who's got that one? Exodus 25. One of you people up here, Brandon, have you got that one?
25:9?
Yeah.
According to all that I showed you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it.
All right. And then, number D, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? Look down there in number one. That I may dwell among them. God wants a sanctuary that he may dwell among mankind. What do you think the church is today? Now let's look at it. Remember I told you that the tabernacle is a double time. What is the church today? That's where God dwells among God's people. Alright? We're not talking about in people's hearts. We're talking about an assembly. Jesus said, while he was on this earth, he called his little church out, and he told them, where are two or three gathered together by my authority, I will be in the middle of them. Matthew 16:18, he said, you're Peter, talking to Peter, but he said, upon this gigantic rock, he was using Greek words and he was playing games. He said, you're a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundational rock, Petros, you're Petros, but I'm Petros. Okay? Two Greek terms. The Petros, that's masculine gender, and it means a small stone that you can pick up and throw. But the Petros is like the rock of Gibraltar or mortal rock. You can't pick one of them up and throw it anywhere. He said, but upon this rock, he's talking about himself, Peter even refers to that in his writings later. He said, upon this church I'll be building my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Matthew 28:18-20, he says, it says in King James, go ye therefore, but that's not what it says in the original language. It says, after you've been kicked out into the world, prophecy, because the churches would be scattered throughout all of them. He said, after you've been scattered out, make disciples, baptizing disciples, dipping them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and guard with your lives those things which I have taught you, and lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. That's where he is today, with us, as churches, wherever we may be, churches. Scattered? Yes. Yes. That's the church. That is the church. Yes. No. Not exactly. I mean, we pray wherever we are. Israel, around here, I told you this double time, all around here, in every home in Israel, as they camped around, they prayed in their homes, didn't they? But when they got really serious about prayer, where did they go? To the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a type of the church today, in this age. By the way, the temple is a type of the church in the glory age also. And it's a type of God's presence in the, with God's people in the glory age. The tabernacle is always a type of God dwelling with man. God dwelling with man. All right? God, on that, now on page 60. God desires to be in fellowship with man, but sin came between, as sin always puts one far from God. Something has to happen. There is a natural barrier between God and man, and that is called Adam. And you are related to Adam. I can guarantee you. That mankind came from one place, and that was Adam and Eve. All right? Adam and Eve. That's where all mankind came from. We're all related. I don't care what color we are, shade, height, shortness, tallness, or whatever, how wide, it doesn't matter. We're all come from the same place. We come from Adam and Eve. We have one genetic structure. The scientists, you know, there's a lot of speculation in science. But every now and then they get down to something and they really have a real revelation. Science, mathematically, you know, it's absolutely impossible for evolution to ever have existed mathematically. Scientifically, it's impossible for evolution to have ever happened. It couldn't happen, scientifically. Of course, we have a renegade bunch of scientists out there that teach. And by the way, you know that America is one of the only nations in the world that teaches atheism? Did you know that? In the schools. America is one of the only nations in the world that teaches atheism. Absolutely. That's what we teach. You go into schools of higher education, what do they teach you out there? Cal State, Mother Kim. Evolution and atheism. If they bring a class on theology in there, it's looking at it critically, isn't it? Critically. How it couldn't have been. But every now and then, science makes a great discovery. And here in the last few years, they discovered something. That the genetic codes in mankind, that the probability, they went back to one woman and one man. What do you think about that? If they'd have just turned to Genesis 1 and 26, they could have figured that a long time ago. They'd have saved themselves a lot of work. You know, if you start out with a Bible, you'd be surprised what you can learn. You could sure skip a lot of foolishness. The prophecy of the tabernacle. The prophecy of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a prophecy of the incarnation when God would take a tabernacle place to dwell among men. John 1:14. Let's go back and look at it. You can't look at it too many times. I've said this so many times, and I think you can quote in Greek. Kai ho logo, start to Genesis. All right. How? John 1:14. Somebody read the whole thing for me. All right. Who's got that? Who's got it in the New American Standard or the Amplified Bible? Anyone of you have the Amplified Bible? What?
I have the American Standard.
Oh, read that for me, Brother Joe.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
And what did the book of Hebrews tell us a while ago? That all of the tabernacle and everything said one thing. Everything that we're studying said one thing. It showed every facet of Christ's life, of God becoming flesh. Okay? Every facet of God becoming flesh. Remember the word Jehovah. He who shall become. And you can't say the word. And John wrote it down as logos, and that was the word. It was a Hebraism. Not a Greek idea of the Logos, the beginning of all things, but the Hebrew idea that you couldn't speak the name of God. He was referred to as the Word. When they came to that word in the Old Testament, Jehovah, they just said, that's the Word. That's the name of God. That's the unspeakable name. All right? God is the actor. In Hebrews 2:16 or 2:14 and 16. Someone turned to Hebrews 2. By the way, the book of Hebrews, as you're turning there, the book of Hebrews is God's last message to the Hebrew Christians. By the way, these were Hebrew Christians. I had somebody write a letter to the website here a while back, discovertheword.com, and I haven't got back to him yet. And somebody had other things to do, but he believed in falling from grace. And so he started quoting scriptures out of context. Now, the book of Hebrews, he used the book of Hebrews a lot, and people that believe in falling from grace use the book of Hebrews a lot to try to teach you to fall from grace. You know what the book of Hebrews is written to? I don't know who wrote the book, by the way. Neither does anybody else. I console myself in my ignorance. Because neither does anybody else. Anybody quote Paul or whatever else. But we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It could have been Apollos. And Paul could have helped him write it or something, but we don't know really for sure. But the book of Hebrews is God's last message to the Hebrew Christians. And so many Hebrews had become Christians, but they wanted to bring Judaism back into their Christian churches. And he told them, you are falling back into the law, you're falling from grace, forget it. Judaism didn't do anything for you at all. All it did was separate you from God and show you how God, holy God was and how sinful you are. And that's what the book of Hebrews is telling them. All right, who's got that in the book of Hebrews there? Hebrews 2:14 and 2:16. Joanne.
Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who has the power of death.
That is beautiful, isn't it? When you're saved, you know, when you're lost, the Word of God is scary, isn't it? Oh, it's a fearful thing. All you do when you hear God's preaching, you hear God's Word, it makes you feel mad. It makes you want to run away from it. I mean, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear how bad you are. But when you're saved and you hear the holiness of God, you can appreciate how wonderful God's grace is that comes down and reaches down and touches you, a sinful being, and loves you and brings you into harmony and fellowship with Him. It's beautiful. Where were we there in Hebrews 2?
2:14.
Now 2:16. Hebrews 2:16. Have you got that in front of you?
Yes. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham.
That's right. Boy, there's so much written in that. Right there. He didn't make any provision for salvation for the angels to get saved after they sinned, did he? But he made provision for mankind. And how did he do it? Through the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Abraham, but the seed of Abraham. Who was the seed of Abraham? Jesus. Now, what does the name Jesus mean? What does the name Jesus mean? Let's look at that one, too. Jesus is actually the term Joshua. It was a mistranslation. It should have been Joshua. All right. But let's look at the term Jesus, people. Go back again to the idea of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. All right? The Word. Now look at Jesus. You can say that, can't you? But now say that word now. Impossible, isn't it? But what does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah means what? He who shall become. Now the name of Jesus, or Yahshua in this world, was Jesus. The name of Jehovah as he walked among man was Jesus. Savior. Jehovah saved. Jehovah became flesh and Jehovah saved. Alright? Jehovah saved. Beautiful. Now it says here, God is the actor. Man is excluded and has nothing to do with it. The fullness of Godhead is in Christ. The living Word reveals the invisible thoughts of God. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Plain. That's what the tabernacle teaches. The message of the builders. All right? Men who were spirit-filled, and in order to be workers today, workers in what? God's churches. What are you doing today? Making disciples. Making disciples. And as God's churches, what do we do? Because he's the... All right, let's go and look at some more of this. The message of the builders. Moses was told by God that God is the architect. God himself is the architect, and Moses is the overseer upon this earth. The people were the real workers, and the work was approved by God. And now there's four colors. Look at all the fours we have here. Look at all the fours that you have. Just think about that for a while. All the number fours. Four witnesses. Four directions. Four colors. All right? Blue is the color of what?
Heaven.
You know that among the American Indians, these same colors existed in their worship of God. Blue was the color of heaven. All right? The Indians, how many of you ever heard of the peace pipe? Anybody ever heard of a peace pipe? Huh? All right. That's kind of messed up. I wrote a story one time called The Pipe Ceremony. In a book I wrote on the introduction to the laws and customs of the American Indians. Now, when the earth was divided, God had already told them a lot of things, and they carried those things with them. The American Indian lived longer, had more freedom here on this continent than any place in the whole world, because they lived closer to what God told them to do than any other people. That's why they had the blessings of life. God said He'd bless them. They didn't understand everything. They didn't have the Bible. But I'll tell you what, they had the teachings, and they passed these teachings on. And one of the teachings was the pipe ceremony. First of all, you see in these cowboy movies, you always see a peace pipe, don't you? Always get the peace pipe out. Well, to Indians, the peace pipe was like the Lord's Supper. When you got the pipe out, you were ready to talk to God. You were ready to commune with God. The Lord's Supper is also called, in some services, the communion service. All right? They take the pipe out of a pouch, and it had a special pouch, special house that it was kept in. Because this is a holy thing. All right? This is a holy piece of furniture, like the tabernacle was in the Old Testament. That thing was holy. They take this pipe out, and it was made out of a bowl, usually made out of red kaolinite, red pipestone. They carve it out, and they carve it in different shapes and everything. And they had a tobacco in there that really wasn't tobacco. People were running around smoking. Okay, it was a tobacco that was made of wild grasses, the bark off of a red willow tree and some wild tobacco, and they would mix all this together and they would put it in this, because they wanted all of nature to be a witness for them. This was, they're taking some bit and piece of all. By the way, you know where aspirin comes from? Who discovered aspirin? The American Indians. They were the best treaters of fevers in the world. Aspirin comes from red willow bark, by the way. Well, they take all this, and they take this pipe out, and they didn't put the pipe stem in the pipe unless it was very holy. When they did that, then they are calling God. God, we got something for you to do here. We want you to come to us, and we want you to witness something we're going to do here. So they put the pipe together. Now, this is a holy scene already when they put the pipe together. And they would take the tobacco out, and they would blend it, and they would put it in the pipe. Then they would light it. But before they lit it, they would take it and they would reach to heaven and call God down blue. The color of blue in every American Indian color represented God. The color red represented the earth where God put mankind to take care of it. Because it's His forever. You can never own anything. It's all God's. They would take it to heaven, they would touch the ground with it, and then they'd go to the four directions. They'd offer it north, and they'd offer the pipe and point the stem towards the north. And they say, God, God in the north, you taught us to be wise. In the north, you taught us wisdom and knowledge. And in the wintertime, we have a lot of time to sit around. And the color of north is white, by the way, because of the snow. And they say, that's the time you give us in the year, but we can't get out and work around much. We have to sit and think and pray. Help us to divinely understand the problems we have here to discuss today. And then they turn east, and they said, every morning, the power of God comes up the sun, which God powers. That Son gives His power, and we can feel your power every day, and that's that which gives life. Always remember every day that you are the one that gives life. Then he turned south. And by the way, south, what color do you think south would be? And that would be yellow, wouldn't it? The sun coming up, yellow or orange. And south, what color do you think south? If you go down to South America, what is the predominant color down there?
Green.
Green. Thank you, brother. So what do you think that color would be? Green. All right. Now, in the south, they say, help us to be caring and help us provide for those people that need our help. Help us to love one another. Help us not to think of ourselves only, but how that we can help and we can feed and we can care, because God made us to love also. And love is the strongest thing. And then they turn east. And what do you think the color of the east, I mean the west? They turn west. After the sun goes down, what's the color of west?
Black.
All right. Black. Black is also the color of what? Death. Say, Lord, help us to remember every day that we have a path to walk through in life, but one day that we will meet you, because at the end of all life is death. And help us to remember that we are dying daily. And whatever decisions we make today may affect our children after we're dead and gone. So then they would light the pipe and they'd offer it to all these four directions. And when you drew in that smoke from that pipe, when you spoke the words you were going to speak, they were a witness to God and they called God to witness. And when you called God in to make a testimony or a contract or a covenant with anybody, you were not going to break it, because your eternal soul and the eternal welfare of your children were involved. That's how holy that thing was. Well, that's just a type that came from this period of time into this world. We can see that as a type that came among the American Indians. But let's go back to these people here. Blue. That's the color of heaven, and it's also the color of what? Who came from heaven? God. All right? God. You know, when Jesus told the Pharisees, scribes, and the hypocrites, He said, where you come from? How you say you saw Abraham? And he said, before Abraham I was, I continued to be, is what he said. I kept on being. In John 1, it said, in the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, the Word of God. And the Word kept on being inseparable from God, because the Word, the Jehovah, kept on being God. Even though when he was in the flesh and tabernacling in a temple of flesh and blood, he was God Almighty. Purple. What do you think purple is? What kind of robe did they put on Jesus when they were jousting and slapping him around? A purple robe, because he was the God of heaven. He was a king. He was the eternal king of God. The eternal king God. He's also called the Father of Eternity in the book of Isaiah. It calls him the Eternal Father. It calls him the Father of Eternity also, because he's the Creator. In Colossians, the first chapter, it tells us what? That through everything that was ever created and brought into existence, God the Son did it. Jehovah, Jesus, did it all. Scarlet. What's the color of scarlet?
Red.
Red. What do you think that typifies?
Blood.
The blood. The blood that Christ was to shed, the Lamb. The Lamb who was the sacrifice. All right, linen. Now, I didn't write down here in this word linen there, because linen is usually white, but you can write out white out there, or maybe it's already down there, because I put it out there in the front. Linen, a linen curtain speaks of him who is the only righteous man. The whole curtain around the tabernacle was what color? White. Now, you say, well, we already learned all about the tabernacle, haven't we? We learned all the colors of it. Boy, I tell you what, it's just like walking from one room, from kindergarten to first grade, to second grade, to third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, and all the way through high school. Every time you go in another room, there's so much more to learn. It is a continuous learning. We're going to see that. We're going to see it. See the veil. What is a veil? It's a covering, all right, but it's something else. What is a veil?
It separates. Who said that?
Oh, thank you, brother. Separation.
Veil,
separation. It separates. The veil was right here. This was the veil. In the temple of Herod, there was a veil in there also. It was a veil that separated this room from that room. It was something that covered it up. A veil, you know, the Arab women wear veils to cover their face, to separate, you know, they're separate. They belong to their husbands only, even their looks. The veil that separated. The veil was embroidered with cherubims. I want you to think about this for a while. The veil was embroidered with cherubims. What was inside here? The Ark of the Covenant, and what was standing on top of the Ark of the Covenant?
Cherubims.
What?
Cherubims.
Cherubims or angels. All right, they were standing there like this with their wings cut towards each other. And the Old Testament law said, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Or let every contract be made. We have the old contract called the Old Testament, and we have the new contract called the New Testament. Take kind of anything you think of in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was called the barith, the cutting. All right? Because they would take animals, and they would cut them up. And they would walk between, put animals, a half of a bird over here, and a half a bird over there, and a half a lamb over here, and a half a lamb over there. And two people would walk down, and they would take their shoes off and give it to one another. That was a really weird way. I mean, we shake hands on contracts today. We sign our names. But back then, they gave their shoes to each other. That's different. Okay? Well, that's what they did. They'd walk down through there, but there was a cutting. These animals were cut in two and separated. And they walked down, that was called a barith. In the New Testament, it's called a diatheke, a new covenant. It's called a contract, but it's also the idea of separating and cutting. Remember that. Before an animal bleeds, it has to be cut. Cut. Just think about that. Cut. The veil was embroidered with cherubim. Now, in here is the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on top of it, which stood for the two witnesses. And on the front, when you walk into this thing, there are some objects in here. One over here is the table of showbread, and then here is the altar of incense, and over here is the candlestick. Okay? Now, in here, there was artificial light. We're going to get to that a little bit later. The artificial light was by the candlestick. And there was olive oil in the candlestick. Okay? And they would, what you saw to minister in there by this artificial light, which was made by the candlestick. And when you came in here, you saw the table of showbread, which is the presence bread. And then we have an altar of incense, which typifies the prayers of God's people. And over here is the light. And in the church age today, guess what? Who's the light? The Holy Spirit through His Word. Okay? You came in here, and when you looked at the veil, what did you see on the veil? A facsimile of what was inside of it. Because it was embroidered on the veil. Brother Joe never teaches that before. A facsimile of what was in the room, but it was beyond the veil. You know what? We can look into heaven just a little bit today. But we've never been there. Closest to heaven you're ever going to be is when one of God's churches is serving God. That's right. The closest to heaven that you're ever going to get is going to church and hearing God's people sing and praise God together. And they, well, I mean, we've got a beautiful orchestra here. We have some of the most beautiful singers. And one of the guys is right here, and well, two of them right here on the front row. As singers here and there through the class. That young lady right there, Chris, and all of them back there. We have people that help sing. Brother John, you play some part of it.
Horn player.
Horn player. Beautiful music of God. Well, we hear the angels singing in the book of Revelation. And we hear God's people praising and singing to God. But we get kind of an absolute, just kind of, just a little bit, a sample case
of what eternity is going to be like, what it's going to be like, and we find that in one of God's churches. We see it. It's kind of like we're looking at the veil. We can see a facsimile of the real glory of God shining through it. You can't see through it, but it's embroidered on there. Alright? There's a facsimile of it. So you come in here and you see with the artificial light, as we see with the artificial light in the world today, as we look at God's Word, and we see it through divine light also, we can see just a little bit of what eternity is going to be like. Going a little bit further, we'll quit here in just a moment. The veil was the separation between the holy place and the holy of holies. In the holy of holies, we have the mercy seat and the cherubim over it. And this speaks to the presence of God, always connected with the throne of God. That's like the throne of God. All right? And they could not look upon the golden cherubim in the holy of holies, but they could look upon the image on the curtain. Christ is the image of the eternal God in heaven. He is what we see of God. He is the only God you will ever see, by the way. The veil had man on one side and God on the other side. The artificial on one side was His kind of glory on the other side. The purpose of the veil was to divide, Exodus 23 and verse 33. This veil did not permit people to access God. It prevented from access to God, and it prevented them from seeing the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're not saved because Christ lived. I want you to understand that. We are not saved because Christ lived. We are saved because Christ died. We are saved because God broke into humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, and that He lived just exactly like prophecy said He would, and just like this tabernacle said He would. Do you see what the tabernacle means now? How many of you even knew about the tabernacle before? That is one of the most beautiful tools of prophecy in God's Word that you can ever find. And we're going to look at that. His life would keep us from God forever because He was holy. But we are saved because He died. It tells us the only kind of humanity that can stand in the presence of God is sinless humanity, and that's the Son of God. The veil barred man out, but there's a way in. We can't pray our way in. We can't work our way in. We can't buy our way in. The only way is for a substitutionary sacrifice. Something innocent has to die to access into there, to get access. Christ died that we might have access into the presence of God. Now, the priest, when he would go into the holy place, the minister, he went on into the Holy of Holies once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Before he could walk in there, guess what he had to do before he could go through that veil? Huh? He had to wash his feet and hands, that's for sure. But what else did he have to do? He had to bring something in there. Brother Joe, what did he do? Well, he tied a rope on his foot, so if he died, if he was any sin, he'd die and fall flat dead. So they'd have to drag him out. They couldn't go get him. There had to be a sacrifice outside, out here on the altar. And he had to take something in there with him.
Blood.
And guess where he put the blood first?
On the mercy seat.
No, before he got to the mercy seat.
Oh, on the veil.
On the veil. Had to sprinkle it on the veil because that was the separation. That veil separated God from mankind. He had to separate. He had to sprinkle that blood on that veil before he could ever walk in here and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. I hope you learned something from God's Word today. The veil had to have blood sprinkled on it. Man could never go in to that mercy seat, into that place, without the blood of an innocent. Someone that was innocent. Marilyn. Okay, well, I'm going to let you do that. Greg is sick today, so I'm going to have to get somebody else to come up here. Who would like to volunteer to do Greg's job? Now, you're going to have to do it fast because we've got to get out of here. And I've got to take down these machines here. Who would like to do that?
Would you like to do that, Joanne? All right. Thank you so much for your attention today.
Thank you.